This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
If you have your Bibles, let's open up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I told the folks this morning, and I hope you'll agree as well, this passage is a gift from God to us, especially this day after this week. Luke chapter 8, picking up in verse 22. This is the reading of God's word. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" This is the reading of God's word. Truly, this text today is an incredible blessing. I told Brian, you were there, many of you. I told him all I have next week is the next text. And God in his providence has given us what I just can't imagine a better text for how this week has been. For many of us, this passage, speaking of fear, speaking of uncertainty in the face of that fear, it hits close to home. It hits home in our personal lives because I have no doubt, with a room this size, I can say at any given time, you are going through trials, and I'm right. Because I know many of you are going through trials. And you know what it is to have an ordinary day transformed by something you weren't expecting. By tragedy, by threat, by fearful developments. This text hits home to us in our life as a family united in Christ. What Pastor Brian has been going through with his surgery, it has seized our hearts, sent many of us to our knees in prayer before our God. This is close to home. Although the scenery may be different, we all know what storms feel like. And for whatever the difference is between my trial and your trial, our trial and the disciples' trial, for whatever the difference is, the same Lord leads us through these dark valleys. And whether we're on a boat on the Sea of Galilee, or in a waiting room at the hospital, our God offers the same help, the same faith, the same way through the trials. The situation for the disciples, it started on an ordinary day, just like every day seems to start before that one thing happens. It's a normal evening after a busy day of preaching, and Jesus gets in the boat with his disciples, and he charts the course. He says, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." Lake Gennesaret being another name for the Sea of Galilee. "Let's go to the other side," and they set out. They set out, and Jesus, after a full day of preaching and ministering, he is tired. And he falls asleep after his busy day. Then there you have it, the Savior sleeping, the disciples doing the work that the boat requires to get across to the other side, and a sudden storm falls upon them. the power of the sea, the power of water, has a particular way of showing men their powerlessness. When the sea rises up, being in some boat is a pitifully small protection. And so there they are fighting against the waters, but to no avail. To no avail. It is too strong. The storm is too much. The situation has rapidly transformed from an ordinary trip across the lake to a battle for their lives. An important detail, Jesus is still sleeping. And how do they respond? How do they respond? They totally panic. They totally panic. Master, Master, they say, we are perishing. A little note for when you read Luke's gospel. Every time the disciples called Jesus Master, they don't seem to get what is going on. They do not understand what is going on. And this time it is no different. They do not get what is going on in the midst of this storm. They say, we are perishing. You, talking to Jesus, you are sleeping and we're dying. You can hear the accusation. You can understand their reaction. You really can. They feel the power of the storm. They are losing the fight. The wind is too strong. The waves are too big. They can't keep up with the water that's spilling into their boat. And in their mind, the conclusion is near certain. We are going down. Who knows if the way their minds have leaped already, they're already thinking, how long can we even stay alive when the boat goes down? Sure, Jesus is there. And maybe if he were awake, they would be comforted that he was there. But Jesus is sleeping through the whole ordeal. Whatever they know of him, whatever they know of the power he has shown, it just doesn't seem relevant anymore. Because it's like he is totally tuned out from this fearsome event. So the disciples, in their panic, they leap to the worst possible conclusion. Jesus isn't going to do anything, and they are all going to die. We can understand their reaction. We can also understand their reaction because, brothers, sisters, it's been our reaction too, hasn't it? We too have faced fearful and uncertain trials. We too have looked around and haven't seen any sign that God is working. And while we look for him, our trials aren't going anywhere. In fact, it's like our trials are only growing bigger while we wait. And so many of us have done exactly what the disciples are doing here. We've panicked. Why did they panic? Why did they panic? You see, we're not talking about fear. We're talking about panic. Fear can be totally appropriate in a number of situations. An overwhelming storm that threatens to take your life and the life of all your friends, that is truly fearsome. It would be wrong to tell you all that you should never fear. But God does have a standard for how we are supposed to handle fear. And God's remedy to fear, it's not simply, don't fear. God's remedy to fear is to trust him. The believing heart is meant to respond to fear with faith. You see this balance captured perfectly in Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. I'll read it for you. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? You hear what he says? When I am afraid. The fear isn't a sin. It's not condemned. But I want you to understand, fear isn't a destination. In other words, you're not supposed to just wallow in a state of fear. Fear is meant to lead us somewhere. David's faith in that psalm, David's faith harnessed his fear. His faith took that fear and used it to draw closer to the Lord. Consider also the famous Isaiah 41 verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God doesn't just say, stop fearing. We always want to do that. Stop fearing, like that's going to solve it all. God doesn't say, stop fearing and just end it. He gives a reason why. Do not fear, for I am with you. The reason we are not to fear is because God is there. God is helping. The reason we are not to fear is because God is near to his people in their affliction. Trusting in these truths is the alternative to being given over to fear. See, faith plus fear can add up to strengthened faith. Faith plus fear can add up to strengthened faith. But the disciples weren't resting in faith. They weren't. They were absolutely afraid and looking anxiously about them. They were lost in unbelief. And unbelief plus fear, that adds up to panic. Unbelief plus fear adds up to that uncontrollable, self-destructive fear. In panic, those disciples fled the peace of God and they ran right into a swirling storm of chaos and distress. Spiritually speaking, the problem wasn't the storm. The problem was their unbelieving hearts. The storm did not produce their unbelief. The storm only exposed their unbelief. You see that unbelief in a number of ways. You see how they were doubting and disbelieving what they should have known. They doubted Jesus' character, even though they had been front row seat kind of witnesses of Jesus' character. They had seen how he sought them out. They had seen how he poured into them, training them up for his purposes. They'd seen how his heart was moved when he saw other people's grief. They saw how his compassion regularly led him to take action. And yet here in the storm, they doubted it. Forget his love. Forget the time he spent. Forget the compassion. This time, he was going to let them die. They doubted his character. They also doubted Jesus' ability. They had seen him perform miracle after miracle after miracle, seeming to say with every miracle that the laws of nature don't apply to him. Yet here, their despair erupts because they are sure that they are in too deep. They are sure that their crisis is too big. In that moment, they can't recall a single miracle of Jesus because all they can see is the storm. It's all they can feel. They doubted his character. They doubted his ability, and they also doubted his intent for them. The simplest intent was just how we started the journey. He kicked it off by simply saying, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." This miracle performing, authority wielding guy who seemed to act like he was God, he intended for them to get to the other side of the lake. Do you think he was good for a simple journey across the lake? On top of that, he had promised, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." Did the disciples have any reason to think that he wouldn't live up to his promised intent for them? But the disciples in this passage, they don't have a lot of trust in them anymore. They practically accuse Jesus of sitting idly by while his disciples all die. Everything that they had seen and known about Jesus, it just goes right out the window. Faith just shrivels up. They don't understand what's going on. They don't understand how this mighty Messiah can be letting them die. Fear meets unbelief, and they are in an all-out panic. But then panic meets power. They wake Jesus. You imagine the scene, right? The swirling winds, they're yelling at the top of their lungs to be heard, and they're shaking him. "Jesus, Jesus, wake up, wake up." Scriptures, you do so well to just pause sometimes, meditate on what these moments are like. What do you think this moment looked like? They wake him up. And then I think Hollywood has conditioned us to think that Jesus struck some glorious pose, right? He puts one foot up on top of the boat, hand out over the waters, "Be still," right? His voice echoes and everything goes quiet. But maybe Jesus was still just incredibly groggy, having been ripped out of his exhausted sleep by his disciples who are yelling at him that they think they're about to die. I actually favor the second picture a lot more because, well, that's kind of like what I'm like when my kids wake me up when I'm exhausted, right? So something to do justice to the idea that Jesus was not just God, he was the God-man. And he was exhausted. And he was so tired, he was sleeping through a storm that could genuinely endanger all their lives. He was that tired. And then they wake him up. But he gets up. And though he's speaking to the storm, the words really seem relevant to his disciples too. Luke doesn't record it, but Mark does. And he records of what Jesus says. He says, "Peace, be still." Tell me that doesn't apply to the disciples too. Jesus responds to their panic with power. Jesus rebuked the wind and the raging waves. And then get this. And they ceased. You can hardly do justice to those three words. And they ceased. Imagine again the scene. The wind, which had been howling so loud, goes quiet. The sea, which had been threatening their lives, raging against them. It's like someone pulls the power cord and it goes still. And terror gives way to peace. And all because Jesus commanded the storm to cease. The power of Jesus' word is emphasized over and over again in the gospel. He heals with a word. He raises the dead with a word. He forgives sins against Almighty God with a word. Now with one more word, he shows his authority in a new way. Nature is under his control too. But it's not like he had to conquer nature. It was his creation after all. As one esteemed theologian wrote, who also wrote the Jesus Storybook Bible for kids, the wind and the waves recognized Jesus' voice. They had heard it before, of course. It was the same voice that made them in the very beginning. They listened to Jesus and they did what he said. Exactly. Even though the disciples didn't get it, even though humanity didn't get it, it seemed that creation gets it just fine. Creation recognized the authority that Jesus possessed. The Creator commanded his creation, and the creation obeyed. And so now, the wind and the waves have died, and an eerie calm has replaced the storm. And Jesus turns to deal with his disciples. Where is your faith, he says. The Son of God rebukes the storm, and then he turns and rebukes his disciples right after. Where is your faith? It's not that they didn't have any faith whatsoever. They did, in fact, leave their lives to follow him. But their faith is clearly not where it should have been. It was riddled with doubt. And their doubt made no sense in light of what those disciples should have known. Who had Jesus shown himself to be? Who had he shown himself to be? See, chapter by chapter, we're getting used to it, but we're witnessing Jesus establishing his identity. He is the one who commands demons and they obey. He is the one mighty over disease. He is the one who raises the dead. He is the one who governs the Sabbath. He is the one who can forgive sins. His opposition in that passage in chapter 5, his opposition captures the sentiment perfectly. Who can forgive sins but God alone, they say. And you want to say, exactly. Who can forgive sins but God alone? It must be God. Jesus had shown beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was God. The disciples were traveling around the countryside with God. All the evidence was there. And now they witness this extraordinary act of power and common sense is rising up and declaring that he is God. If they needed more, which they shouldn't have, they could have gone to the Old Testament. They could have gone to the scriptures. You remember when Jonah runs? God says, go to Nineveh, Jonah. Jonah says, nope, not doing it. And he heads off, trying to go the other direction, books passage on a boat, goes out. God's not going to be eluded by someone going out on a boat. Sends a storm to swamp them. Jonah has to admit to the sailor saying, this is my fault. I'm running from God. That's why this storm has come upon us. You have to throw me in the water. That's the only way this ends. They don't want to do it, which is amazing. The sailors have more character than the prophet in this passage. The sailors, they say, okay, fine. They throw him in the water. And then the craziest thing happens. The storm stops. And they can put together the pieces too. The one who can stop the storm must be God. You can look at the Psalms. Psalm 107, I'm not going to read it for you because it's a little long for our purposes, but 23 through 32, the Psalms lend their own authoritative voice to this event. They speak of a God who raises the stormy wind and sends it and sends his people to their wits' end. And that same Psalm speaks of the God who stills the storm, who hushes the waves in response to his people's distress. Maybe you don't need the proof, but the Old Testament will connect the dots for you if you want. The one who can command creation is the Creator. He is God. The acts of Jesus were proclaiming to a lost world that he was God. The disciples were traveling around with God. They had seen his character. They had seen his power. They had seen his intent. In other words, they had no reason anymore to panic. And they had every reason not to. They knew enough. They had learned enough. They had experienced enough to be able to cling to Jesus, the Son of God, and not be thrown into this unbelieving panic. Faith in their Savior could have filled their hearts so full that there was simply no room for panic in there. But they did not flee in faith. They were swept away in unbelief. And this is not the faith that Jesus wanted for them. That self-destructive unbelief was not what he wanted for them. He wanted his disciples to have the blessing of faith. So he rebukes them with this rhetorical question, where is your faith? We're going to talk about that more in the afternoon, and I hope you stay because there's a lot to learn from Jesus on this. The disciples at that point, they respond a bit better, although a bit better relative to outright panic is, you know, relative. But their response is still hugely lacking. See, it starts out on the good note, starts out decently. They were afraid. And this might be a glimmer of that fear of God that is supposed to characterize all of God's people. So in that way, it might be good. They might be feeling that awe and that reverence of being near God. And that's good. Being near God should affect us deeply. They also marvel. They're amazed. Again, another appropriate response. They just saw a man who was so weary that he slept through a life-threatening storm. They just saw that same weary man wake up and then exert his supernatural control over a raging storm. That is an extreme contrast of weakness and strength. They sit there marveling at the amazing things they have just witnessed. But then, in my opinion, they completely drop the ball. Who then is this? They ask. Everything we just talked about. The answer might be obvious to us, but it wasn't to them in the moment. Remember, the one who controls creation is the Creator. The one whose power defies natural laws at every turn is the one who transcends the natural laws. Yet the disciples don't seem to quite be there yet. So they ask, who then is this? And it's a question that has been dogging them at every step. Who then is this who commands the sea, heals the lame, and raises the dead? Who then is this who governs the Sabbath and forgives sins against God? This persistent question demands an answer. Who then is this? And you want to scream the answer to them. It's God himself. Don't you see? It's God himself. At some point, you have to stop asking questions because you don't need any more questions. You know the answers. You need to start believing the answers. All their fear and all their marveling misses the cornerstone of the whole event. Who then is this? This is God. Jesus is God. Don't fear and marvel at a mere man. Fear and marvel at God himself. Do away with the illusion that in Jesus Christ you're dealing with anyone other than God Almighty. He will not be your friend or your savior without first being your God. He offers no forgiveness or help unless he is first your God. He brings you no light or life unless he is your God. This is Jesus Christ, the one who calms the storms and would one day conquer the grave. Don't question what you have good reason to know already. This is to us. Don't delay what you owe him today. Though fears loom large, let fear drive you to him. Find your peace in him. Find your hope in him. Find your life in him. Above all people, he is trustworthy. So trust him. Who then is this Jesus of Nazareth? Behold, he is God. My prayer today is that there are many here who, like the disciples, are not quite there yet. And my prayer for you all is that today would be that day. Today would be your day. My prayer is that by the Holy Spirit, you would see your situation and the state of your soul clearly, maybe for the very first time. My prayer is that you, like the disciples, might cry out to the God of all creation that you are perishing in your sin. My prayer for you is that the looming storm of God's judgment would stir up in your soul a godly fear. My prayer is that God would give you the faith to take that fear and run with it all the way to the cross of Jesus Christ. My prayer is that God would give you a new heart, one that would claim the Savior who died and rose from the grave so that you might live. Who then is this Jesus of Nazareth? I pray today that you would believe a new answer. I pray that today you would call him your God. I pray that today you would call him your Savior. Let's pray. Our good God, we praise you, the one who is mighty over the storms. We praise you, the one who is mighty over trials. We praise you, who is mighty to save. And we pray you would save. Save today. Save the ones who have only been hearing and never believing. Save the ones who have never known the peace of faith, who have only known the panic of unbelief. Give them the eyes to see, the ears to hear. Give them the hearts to understand and to believe. And for those who are in Christ, Lord, may they find confidence there. May they find confidence before their storms and their trials, the waves that come crashing down on them. May they have the peace of knowing that you are their God and that you will help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.